6 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried." God told Noah to build this ark, told him exactly what was going on, told him exactly how long it would take for the flooding to, or for the rain to start, how long the rain would go, told him what kind of animals, what kind of wood, told him all these things that he needed for this adventure that they were about to be on, how to survive this cataclysmic event that God was going to bring about to end the sinful nations that had risen up since creation. But what I don't see God telling him to do is send out these birds. Now, of course, it doesn't say that he shouldn't do it, so I'm not saying that Noah was in sin here, but it is interesting to try to put yourself in that mindset, isn't it? Anybody here, you've been down to that ark exhibit down there in Kentucky? That is nice. I like that. As I walked through it the first time, I was impressed. I saw things, thought they were great. Went there the second time with my in-laws, and we're walking through. And the second time I'm walking through, I'm trying to imagine myself in the boat where Noah and his family would have been. And of course, they got this area where they show the cages and what some of the animals might have looked like, all these years ago. And you got to imagine that's that throughout the entirety of the boat. You've got all these animals and all this food storage, and you've got all these areas where you could walk animals around so that they wouldn't get tired. I mean, you're in the ark for a little over a year, depending on how you do the math here, right? You're there for quite some time. You got to walk these animals. So to walk the animals, to feed the animals, areas to dispose of the things that animals make, right? So we're doing all that stuff. And I got to thinking, why would Noah be interested in trying to figure out if the ground was dry and not just rely on God? And I thought about that. I go, well, that kind of makes sense. That ark must have smelled. Could you imagine, if you will, lockdown happening again. And in your house are your three children and their wives. My wife and I, we love my mom and dad. There was a time where we left an apartment and we were going to go to a house. We'd bought our house and we were kind of gauging that time between renting. We didn't want to do a small lease because it was more expensive. So we stayed with mom and dad for about, I can't remember how many months it was, 3 months or something like that. 3 months was enough. Love my mom and dad. 3 months was enough. Right? Would I do it again? Sure. Love them. They could come stay with me, but you don't understand. The whole adult family together, right? All with 2, 4, 6, 8 of them in that ark for a year, caring for animals, shoveling, walking, feeding. I'd be about done. We've all got things that we're praying for, and we're waiting for God to answer. And have you ever been waiting for God to answer, and you began to pick at the problem? Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah. Listen, this is what God promised, but what if God promised that, But what he meant for me to do is to get creative in this situation, bring in the handmaid, and boom, now you got your heir. See, God made a promise. Oh, hold on. That's not how God said it would be. And so often we tread into those waters where we try to help God along. Or we pay far too much attention to details that mean nothing in the situation. What if Noah sent out that raven and the raven came back and it had a whole apple in its mouth or in its claws? I guess in the claws would make more sense. You know what that would mean for Noah's time on the ark? Nothing. As a matter of fact, it was almost a whole month from when the olive leaf came in that God said anything at all. We begin to let our waiting pick at our brains. We let it get under our skin. When that is the time when we should most be demonstrating and developing our ability to trust in God. We find ourselves in situations where we're waiting on something. We pray and we're waiting for God to answer. And maybe the answer is yes, maybe the answer is no. But for right now, it is most definitely wait. Wait for news from the doctor. Wait for the pain to go away. Wait for the friend or family member to get their lives together. We wait for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives. We pray and we wait. And sometimes in the process, our flesh gets involved. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, first of all, we need to understand that if God's in control of things, there's absolutely no reason to fret. Now, when I say if God is in control of things, I mean if you believe God is in control of things. Because guess what? Whether you believe it or not, God's in control of things. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to see what he's doing. He's God. Our brains can't work that way. But we got to trust he knows what he's doing. And that can be hard. And it picks at us and it causes worry and it causes us to overthink things and to pick things apart. And well, maybe it meant this and maybe it meant that and maybe I got to do this. Just trust in what God tells you to do. What's the purpose of all this extra expounded energy when God's going to answer when God is going to answer? Right? I kind of get the thing off of this is much like traveling with your kids. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? So often I've looked back in the mirror. Son, is the car still moving? Yeah. Then no. Right? Daddy's going to stop when he gets there. I promise. I'm not going to drive through it. I will stop. I will get out of the car. I will go into the place. We are going to relax. Relax, but it's hard to relax, isn't it? It's hard for a child to relax. It's even harder for adults to relax. I don't care what we say. We have a harder time of it because we feel as though our hands need to be involved. Our minds need to be involved in every little thing. If God says wait, we should go about our daily lives. Put in the effort God has told us to and none of the effort he told us not to. When we get to the point when what we're thinking about or what we're waiting on is the only thing we're thinking about, we're fretting. We're fretting. You know, I was talking to a preacher at the conference over there at Lake Road, and we were talking about something that I've been praying for and I've been waiting for. And he came over and he checked with me on it. He goes, Brother, how's this going? We talked for a good long while. Good long while. He encouraged me. Gave me some loving encouragement. That was amazing. But you know what wouldn't help in that thing that I'm waiting on? Oh, Lord, if it doesn't happen today. Oh, Lord, what if they die? What if this happens? What if this goes on? What if this never comes to fruition? What if the thing that I've been waiting for never happens? Oh, Lord, what if you come back tomorrow and that never happens? And we fret and we worry. Oh, but if I can't imagine in my head this or that. If that's the only thing you're thinking about, think of all the wonderful things you've left on the table. And what we try to do is we try to snatch God's plan out of his hands and say, you're not going fast enough here. You ever do that? Can I help? Sure. They come over, somebody comes over and they help, and they're slow. And they're not doing it right. Typically, that's me, by the way. Matt, you sit over there. I'm going to do this for you real quick. You're not doing it right. Hold on, a little faster. We can't do that to God. God's got a process. He's got a plan. He knows exactly the way things should go. You thinking nonstop about the thing you want is not going to do you any favors. When it begins to steal joy from your life, you're fretting. You're worrying. And basically what God has ordained for your life, what God has gifted you in life, you've invested that thing, that joy, that happiness, that peace that comes from trusting in Him, you're taking that and you're selling it for worry. Did God not say that He loved you? Did God not say He would never leave you nor forsake you? Did God not say that He works all things together for good? Did God not say that He cares for you? Do we not see the illustration of not a single bird can fall out of the air and God not know about it? How much more do you think He loves you? And yet here we are, selling our joy and our peace and our comforts. For what? The ability to rock something around in our head and do nothing with it. To fiddle and to fuss with something that we can't do anything about. Especially when there's nothing you can do about it and you're still putting in the work. You know what I mean? You ever have something in your life, you're like, listen, the best I can do, you know, I can take my medicine. I can go to the doctor's appointments. I can pick up the phone and call that person on a regular basis. I can sit there. I can live this kind of a life. I can demonstrate this and that. But there's nothing I can do to change this outside of just obeying the Lord and continuing on. But we're different. We want to do. Is there anything I can do? There's got to be something I can do. Got to be something I can do, and it occupies our time. Us trying to sit there and fix a problem that we have nothing to do with. We have certain things that we need to be living, certain things we need to be doing, and our time ought to be going to those things. They need to be going to those things. Well, I want this thing to happen. You know what? Amen. Let's pray about it. Let's get together at 6 o'clock and pray over it. Let me add it to my prayer request list, and let's get together every now and then and pray together over it. We can do that, and praise God we can do that. But don't waste your time sitting there staring out the window, wondering and fretting and wasting time on something that's fully in God's hands. It's fully in God's hands. And trust me, the temptation is there to try to lose your life in these things. I mean, you think of poor Noah sitting there, his family on this boat, all these animals. I mean, the noise. Could you imagine the noise? We've got one baby pterodactyl here right now. Imagine, we got the noise. Could you imagine a whole boat full of mooing and quacking and honking and grunting and snarling and growling and snoring? Oh, man. I like to imagine that first night outside of the ark. That would have been peaceful. That would have been quiet. Listen, we're going to be tempted to fret and worry. But it does you no good. It does you no good to sit there and punish yourself over something that you should be trusting into God's hands. What we're doing is we're wasting efforts. In Noah's particular case, what is he doing? He's just doing stuff. I'm going to send a raven out, see what happens. Right? And again, I think of Sarah. Let's get the handmaid involved. See what happens. This has got to fix it. This has got to be my interpretation of what God said. That's got to happen. I'll send the raven out. You know what that raven did, according to that verse? It flew to and fro until the land dried out. You know how maddening that would have been? I don't know what he was expecting, but that raven didn't deliver. Not even the time that he sent the dove out. He sent the dove out once, nothing happened. At least the dove came back. In my mind, the raven just stood out there terrorizing him. Ah! Oh, here comes the raven. All right, fine. Maybe a little bit of time goes by. Ah, he's back. Nothing ever comes of it. Folks, that is your worry. That is your fretting. That's the thought bumps up to your mind again. And guess what? There's still nothing you can do about it. Sure, in that moment, you can go to the Lord. Lord, hey, I'm fretting. I'm worrying. Help me. Remind me of your goodness. Hey, Lord, I want to list off a bunch of things that you've done for me to put this current battle into perspective. Right, Lord, would you listen to that? I bet you would listen to me say thank you for these things again. Right, we could do that, but outside of it, it's just a noise from above. Hey, you know, this thing hasn't happened yet. Oh, no. And you waste your whole afternoon chasing a bird that's never going to come in. Spend your whole time worried about that sound, that thought that just jumped up into your head, and you're fussing over it, and you're fighting over it, and you're not sleeping over it. You know? What a waste of time. What a waste of effort to torture ourselves when we could just trust that God knows what He's doing. He didn't need the raven. God doesn't need your worry. And so often we'll do things that'll come back with no effect whatsoever. You know, I think of the first time He sent the dove out. The dove goes out, comes back with nothing. How many things have you done to try to hurry God along, and what did it come out to? Nothing. If I sit there with my little worry stone, just, oh no, oh no, oh no. What comes of that? Nothing. We're trading our joy, we're trading our lives away to worry about things that God's already got well in hand. And if we put that into perspective, if we've got, and this is hard, right? This is hard. But if we develop the maturity in our relationship with God to be able to step back and look at our heart concerning the Lord, we'll see it. We'll see it. Because how often have you gotten to the other side of a thing and you said, I never should have worried about this? You ever been there? I was far more worried about this than I ever had to be. I should have known this is the what would happen. We've been there. The trick is to realize that you're going to get there before you get yourself into a hot mess. So don't just start doing stuff. Right? Well, if that won't happen there, I'm going to start forcing it. I'm going to start pushing it. I'm going to make things happen in my own time, in my own way. I'm going to find proof that I am right. God's going to move when God moves. He's not going to move because you found some proof, because you found some solid argument you think that you can make to try to convince Him or win Him to your idea. Even when you think you can prove something in a situation, doesn't mean you can make God move. I think of this. You know, Christians, we don't believe in tea leaves, do we? We wouldn't do that. But so many Christians out there, you know, I've been thinking about buying this car. I've been thinking about buying myself a red Corvette. And I really would like the idea of a red Corvette. I like the idea of the wind whipping through my hair. You know, I like that. And I get the kids in the back, get the wife there, take the wife out on a good night out in her little red Corvette. And guess what happens? You go out, there's a red Corvette. Oh, there's a red Corvette. There's a red Corvette. God must want me to buy a red Corvette. Look at all of them out there. That's a sign. Did you know God don't work like that? He don't work like that. What are we doing? We're not reading tea leaves. We're reading red Corvettes. Right? You sit there, the family that's, well, things aren't going real well for us right now. We're not happy in our church. We're not happy in our work. And all of a sudden, somebody gets a, they get the mail, and they come in, and there's this tourism brochure for Tahiti. Oh, this is God saying I need to be a missionary to Tahiti. God doesn't work that way. Doesn't. Well, brother, now wait a minute. He don't work that way. He doesn't take unqualified people and qualify them with a brochure. Not every idea you have is of God. Not every junk mail nor red Corvette we find on the freeway is God talking to you. It is when we are in the Word. when we are in his service and our hearts are aligned with him and we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then he moves us. Then those things happen. But sitting there looking for signs and wonders in this world won't do you any good. Won't do you any good. To me, that's the same as Sarah sitting there going, aha! The handmaid's fertile! The handmaid can have kids! It's a sign! Now that's your idea. You're trying to weasel into something. Oh, but it's, look at this olive leaf. It even says in scripture that it was, like there was something about that olive leaf that proved that it wasn't just found floating in the water, it was plucked. Right? This is a fresh olive leaf. It's gotta be today. It's gotta be soon that we're gonna be able to get out of here. It's not proof of it. And God didn't say anything that day. God didn't say anything the next day. It was a month before God did anything. Why? Because God wasn't watching the birds. God wasn't watching the olive leaves. God was watching the ground. Noah, you stay in that boat. It's not safe out here yet. It's not tenable. You'll come out here, you'll sink in the mud. Just stay there. You'll come out here, we still have things going back to where it needs to be. You'll get caught up in a random flood. This will happen, that. You stay right there until I tell you it's safe. Until I tell you it's safe. We need to trust God that way. We need to rely on God that way. Oh, what was that? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we would not carry everything to God in prayer. Lord, I'll go when you tell me to go. This will happen when you tell it to happen. And during this time, I will talk to you. I will read. I will study. I will serve in church. I will do my duty to the Great Commission. I'll be an encouragement to others. I'll serve. I'll pray. I'll fast. I'll do all the things you've asked me to do. If it's my responsibility, let's say in this, I'm giving the gospel to somebody and I'm praying earnestly that the Lord would save them. I'll keep talking to them about it. I'll answer their questions. I'll give them some things here or there. I'll have those conversations. I'm just waiting. Lord, show me. But he's not going to show me till the time is ready. Will not show me until the time is ready. No use in trying to read tea leaves and red convertibles when waiting is the best response. You could try to prove what you want, any way you want. Sit there and say, God wouldn't do me like that. He's a good God. Obviously, he's going to agree with me. My thoughts, not your thoughts. My ways, not your ways. Higher is what he described, right? Didn't he say higher? You can't get up here. We've been playing a game at our house between Xander and I, and it's kind of like chess. But there's a lot of different parts, and you build little civilizations and things like that. And every time we win, every time I win, how did you beat me? Well, I keep trying to tell you, but you don't listen. Right? Daddy knows stuff. Right? Poor Gideon. Gideon had it was sick yesterday. His nose is all plugged up. Just took some Vicks. You guys like Vicks? I like Vicks. You always have a tub of Vicks somewhere. Right? I took that Vicks, I put it right here. What is it? It smells bad. He had all these questions. You know how kids do. It doesn't smell very good. I don't like it. I'll put a little bit right here. Put a little bit on his chest. I don't. Well, Daddy, I think I'm going to feel better. Hey, trust me. Your old dad knows what he's talking about. Trust me. Right? I'm not going to steer you wrong. I might embarrass you during the sermon. I'm sorry, kids. But I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to make sport of you. Word of God says, I'm not going to treat you like an enemy. You're my children. He loves us. But that doesn't mean he's always going to agree with us. That doesn't mean he always gives us our way. And every now and then, we got to hurt. Every now and then, hurt's going to happen anyway, and he's going to be there to comfort us. You know, pick it on the same kid, Gideon, yesterday. He got himself cut right in his finger. I didn't do it to him. I wasn't trying to teach him anything. Right? It wasn't something I was doing. It wasn't something that happened as a disciplinary thing. I was sat up doing something else. My poor kid comes up to me, got a little cut on his finger. Clean it out. Put the good stuff in there, that Neosporin. First I hit him with that hydrogen peroxide, but I didn't warn him because that's the dad I am. Yeah, it hurts, sir! He liked that less than the cut. Put that Neosporin on there. Put the Band-Aid on it. Why? Because I'm dad. That's what dads do. Dads make it better. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure your problem don't get worse. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to give you a little hug when we're done. Right? I'm going to tell you to keep it clean. Watch over it. Because I'm your dad. That's how God feels towards you. Right? It was his idea to call us his Heavenly Father. Or for us to call him a Heavenly Father. That's what we are. That's what he is to us. So yeah, every now and then you're going to get hurt because we're living on a cursed earth. Every now and then you're going to get hurt because you did something. God's got to bring you back. But either way, he's still your father. He's going to respond the way a father does. The hurt's never there because he wants to break you or destroy you or punish, but never in a way that would be just vindictive, but always constructive. The punishment is constructive. The hurt is constructive. And even if it happens just because we're on a cursed earth, God still turns it into a constructive moment. Because that's the love he has for you. What we must do is we must realize the fruitlessness of our actions and our fretting and our worrying. There are other responsibilities that must be kept. There are other joys that must still be experienced. And for us to fret and to worry really calls into question our obedience. Do you really trust him? You know, you think of the disciples, they were on that boat. They were panicking. They went down to the boat and they shook Jesus awake. Master, carest thou not that we perish? This boat's going down and you're taking a nap. You're not saying anything. You're not up here bailing water. Lord, how can you be so relaxed? Don't you understand? And that's the funny thing. He did understand. He understood a whole lot more than those disciples did. How did he respond? Sorry, guys. I was just tired. No. Now listen, don't yell at me. Do you know who I am? No. O ye of little faith. And he went up and he told the skies and the sea to calm it right down. Is that not what he did? Demonstrated his power in that storm. Demonstrated who he is. Lord had a distinct thing that was going to happen in his life, and there was nothing that was going to change it. God has a distinct plan for your life, and there's nothing that's going to knock it off kilter. The seas may get rough, the path may be hard to negotiate, but you're negotiating it with God. He'll be there, and he'll guide you. And ultimately what we see here is that it's God that ends the waiting period. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And I love that. You know who ended the waiting period? God did. Because he wasn't waiting for Noah to get impatient. He wasn't waiting for the olive leaves to start growing. God knew what he was waiting for. Noah didn't know what God was waiting for. Noah's wife didn't know what they were waiting for. God did. We see here, and just the image of how he describes it, the reason why he's doing that is because whatever window that was, he couldn't look out and see what was going on around. You know how you got those kiddie versions of the ark, right? You've got animals busting their heads out. You got giraffes and things, elephants sticking their heads out. And then there's Noah standing in the door frame of this large window. This window was probably, just for safety's sake, probably only large enough to get a hand or so out to throw that bird out there. It's probably only big enough to get some air in. It wasn't large enough, or it wasn't positioned well enough for him to be able to sneak up there to look out and say, all right, it looked good. And oh yeah, by the way, he's on top of Mount Ararat. He's at a higher climate. He's at a higher sea level than everything else. He could have seen everything bone dry, and it could not have been. He could have got out too early. These animals would have gone out. They would have drowned. They would have had a hard time camping. There wouldn't have been enough food out there, enough space out there for them to grow. God's position and where he wanted them to set out so the human race could go and grow itself back out. Those conditions might not have been easily met yet. So God knew exactly when to let them out. But you see, it was on the first month that he found the olive leaf. But let's go ahead. I think it was verse 15, we just read verse 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. If Noah would have gone when he thought he should have gone, he'd have been a month too soon. If he let that olive leaf tell him that it was time to go, he would have gone out a month too soon. I'm grateful for a mind like Noah's that has the good sense to sit and wait for God. I'm jealous of that. I don't want to preach this message in a way that showed that Noah had some doubt. Noah sat in that boat. He sat in that boat. And the boat may be smelly, the boat may be difficult, but it's going to be God who tells you when to open the door. It's going to be God that tells you what to do. We see so many people, well, I believe that the Lord wants me to do this. And what they want to do is unscriptural. You're like, well, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Why would God have a different set of rules for you in this circumstance that just so happened to align with what you want than he would have for everybody else? Well, I believe the Lord wants me to go pick up and move over here. Yeah, but there's no Baptist church over there for you to go to. What do you think God's planning for you there? Well, we'll take a break for a little while, see what happens. I'll tell you right now what's going to happen. You're going to fall out of church. You're not going to go back. Well, you can't say that. You don't know anything about my faith. You don't. No. I don't have to know anything about your faith. You're putting yourself in a hole you can't crawl out of. I know exactly what's going to happen. And nobody who loves the Lord, wants to follow the Lord as closely as we should, is willing to put themselves in a hole that they can't get back out of real quick. Your bank account wants you to go. Those beautiful whatever that you're going to go see, right? Oh, well, I love living by the ocean. I love living up in the mountains. I love living by the woods. I love living in this, whatever it was, the city, whatever. That's what's calling you. Oh, yeah, we've really been praying about this. And, you know, my wife and I, we've been talking about it. And we really think it's the Lord's will for us to get a divorce. I don't think so. You know, I really need some money, and I've been praying about it, and I've got peace in my heart about taking this job over at the bar. Well, if you got peace in your heart, it didn't come from the Lord. Right. Did you know you could have peace in your heart? Didn't come from God? Yeah. It's called being at peace with your own will. Right? You take any of these kids in this room, you give them Christmas morning. Guess what? They got peace. They got happiness, right? It's good to get presents, isn't it? It's good. Because they got what they wanted. When adults give themselves what they want, of course you've got peace. You're sedating yourself. You're satisfying yourself. It's wonderful. But it's not real peace. It's not peace that lasts. It's a cheap peace. It's a peace that falls apart easily. It's a knockoff peace. It's the devil's version of peace. It's not real peace, it's satisfaction pretending to be peace. Because when the troubles come, that you're going to need some more of whatever it was that brought you satisfaction, and you're going to be dumping that into your life. It's not real peace. Real peace, you can survive the storm. Real peace will keep you on the boat. Real peace will keep you doing what God wants you to do, because you know that there's nothing on earth like the peace God gives. And the protection that God gives. Why would I stray from where I know God is protecting me? Why would I leave from what God told me to do? Why would I find myself on the opposite side of Him? Folks, God doesn't answer to birds. He cares nothing for our impatience because he cares much more for what's best for us, what's good for us. That's what he cares for, right? How often do we get impatient? And the prize for our impatience would be to hurt ourselves or to hurt others. The reason why God doesn't care for our impatience is because there's what's good for us and there's what's bad for us, and that's where God dwells. That's what he thinks about. He doesn't think about how long. He doesn't think about the way you feel about it, because feelings are fleeting. They change on a dime. But what's good for you? God doesn't answer to olive leaves because he cares nothing for our arguments of what we think is best. And the reason why he doesn't care is because he already knows the situation far better than we do. He already knows the situation far better than we do. Now, I was joking. I joke with my father-in-law every now and then. I try to make guesses at what's wrong with stuff. And when I say I joke, that's the joke. That's the joke right there. I think it's this. And then he'll name off some part I've never heard of before. He goes, no, that's what's wrong. And when I was younger, that used to infuriate me just a little bit, because I'm like, how do you know? You didn't look at the car. Like, and he used to do that when we were at Flat Rock. Every now and then we'd pull in first. I'd go out to get like the diaper bag or a Bible or something that we forgot, one of the kids' shoes, whatever. I'd find my father-in-law having driven and walking around my car. Like this. Came over here. Puts his hands in the tread of the tires. As I'm walking up, he walks over. He goes, you need to change your oil. I go, you don't know that. He did. He almost always knows. Always. He can sit there and bump into the car. Oh. Your suspension needs work. You know, just, that's the way his mind works. So you know what? I stopped trying to figure it out. You know, if you bump into my car, oh yeah, you know, listen, your radio's about to go out. I just go ahead and believe him. I just go ahead and go with it. Now that's a man talking about something men do, something men work on, something men created. God created all things. Don't try to match wits with him in the situation. Listen, Lord, that's what you're doing, but I don't think that's right. I got a better idea. It needs to be this way. You'll make a hot mess of it. You'll burn it to the ground. It is much easier, much better to quiet our minds and our worries and our fears than it would ever be for us to fix the mess that we can create. Much easier. Think of David. Oh, David. Right? What did he do? We'll talk about him. We'll talk about him maybe later today. David got himself into a bad spot. And did he trust in the Lord? Nope. What did he do? More sin. Why? Because he was worried. He was worried about his testimony. Worried about how people would see him. Worried about what his friends would think. He had people in that in Bathsheba's husband's family, in his guard, in his advisory ship. My reputation, I'm the man who has a heart after God. I can't let anybody know this. So he frets and he worries. So what does he do? Hey, send him over here. Send him over here. Good, now go home. Go home, be with your wife. Man, oh, thank you for bringing that report. Go home, be with your wife. Oh, what do you mean you won't be home with your wife? Oh, that's a very honorable answer. Stinks for me, but what a wonderful, wonderful answer. All right, well, there's only one real way for me to handle this, and science is death warrant. Makes the man walk back to the walk back to his military position with his death warrant in his hand. Understand the emotional aftermath that followed? God's judgment, not just upon him, but upon his family. The sin that he brought into his life. The sin he brought into his family. The trouble that he caused. Because he couldn't get himself off that roof. He couldn't just go home. And when he made the mistake, he couldn't be a man and stand up and do the right thing. Well, that's David you're talking about. Yeah, he knows. He knows. He couldn't do the right thing in the moment because he let anxiety and fear and pride get in the way. The honorable thing for him to do would be to honor God's wishes and respect his marital vows and respect hers. The honorable thing would have been after he sinned to come forward and be honest about it. But instead he was okay with committing murder. Well, it was kind of a roundabout way. It sounded like he killed himself. Yeah, justify. He did what he did. And folks, let's not do what we do in those situations. Let's not worry. Let's not push. Let's do what God would command for us to do. Because otherwise, we'll blow a situation up far beyond what it's good to do anything with. God doesn't answer the birds. He doesn't answer the olive tree. But what God did was he answered when he knew the ground was dry. When he knew it was time. I think about, you know, and it's weird because we're coming up close to 2 years since I've been here. You know, I was waiting for a church since I was 15. Not that I expected at 15 to be called to one, of course. That would be ridiculous. But I went through high school and I went through Bible college and I graduated. And I sat there from the age of probably 22. Up to when you called me when I was 30-something or other. Waiting. And not just waiting, but going and preaching at churches. And seeing them. And being called to come preach to them. And I'd go preach for them knowing that they didn't have a pastor. And I would go home and sometimes I'd get a call. Sometimes I wouldn't. Most of the time I wouldn't. I go, okay, all right, well, it's not the Lord's will yet. And then every now and then I get a call back, and there was something going on with that church. They weren't quite aligned scripturally like I think that they should be. And I vowed that I would never go to a church to try to change their doctrines. I wanted them more in line with where I was. You know, there's certain doctrines, I drew the line, and if you're on the other side of it, I'm not. There are some things I'm like, we'll work that out, but there's some hardline doctrinal issues. So I just go, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. And during that time, there was some people, and I probably shouldn't be telling this, but I am because I think it fits. There were people that would come to me and they say, well, brother, the reason why you don't have a church is because you're picky. I go, I ain't really had anything to pick from, you know. Well, and they would start to give me advice as though there was something terribly wrong. You can't turn a church down because there's not enough people there. Well, I would never do that. I'm working now, I'll work there. I've got no problem with a hard day's work going into the Lord's house and preaching his word. I got no problem with that. Well, you can't go because you're looking for a particular kind of people because you'll never find the particular kind of people. If the Lord called me to go to a place and start a church where there were no people, I was okay with that. But you know what happens to a young heart? Oh, I bet you know. The impatience sets in. You know what happens when a young heart turns into a closer to middle-aged heart? As the 30s start to tick through? What if he doesn't come? What if I'm wrong? What if there isn't one out there for me? And it hits you. I went all the way down to Georgia. Alabama. I went to Alabama. Alabama was the last one. Went all the way down to Alabama. Rented a car, drove all the way down to Alabama. Met the people. They were great. They were wonderful. I loved them. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I think that might be it. Lord, I think that might be it. I was making plans. I was drafting a resignation letter to work. I had it all worked out. They called me 2 weeks later. You know what? Our last two pastors have been from Michigan, and every single last one of them quit on us. So we're not entirely sure we can call you. Anybody here, you're imagining a sinful response in my heart? Well, because I came from the mitten, there's something wrong. Okay, I got you. That's what we're known for. We're known for cars and having weak hearts. I got you. No, I get what they're saying. Right? You live too far away from home. Preacher's heart's got... I got it. I'm not picking on them. But if we surrender to what our heart says, We surrender to what our imagination says. And by the way, that's most of the problem that we have. We surrender to that old imagination. Well, I overthink. No, I overimagine. That imagination kicks in, starts trying to paint pictures and trying to adjust the perception of things. You grab firmly a hold of the Lord's hand. Lord, you show me. You tell me when the ground is dry. You tell me when to open this door. You tell me when to go. You tell me when to stay. Why? Because you were right about getting in the ark. I trust you about when it's time to get out of the ark. I trust in you. Not whim, not whimsy, not impatience, not my own imagination. I trust in you. And I tell you what, if you're waiting through a storm, see, in that depiction, it wasn't just a beautiful light rain that fell. During that time, to get the water to go where God wanted it to go, what did he call down to get the water where he wanted it to go? A wind. A wind. You're on this tiny cork-like boat. All these animals. And the winds are going like this. God will be with you through that. Well, I don't understand it. I don't like it. It's tearing my heart apart. I don't know what to... He'll be with you. He'll be with you. Just don't do anything crazy. Don't go opening windows and throwing out birds. Wait on him. Oh, take care of the animals. Feed yourself. Ration the food. Be responsible. But wait on him. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's you we ought to trust, and we're thankful that you give us so much of your mind and your thoughts and your commands that we know how to live this life. Because this life tears us up sometimes. And we worry and we stress, but Lord, we ought not do those things because you are the master of all things. If we worry about things of the weather, you are the master of every storm. If we're concerned about health, you are the great physician. If we're worried about food, you're the Lord of the harvest. Father, you control it all. Father, put your hand to our hearts. Calm our minds. Help us, Father, not to see anything but you in our situation, and we'll make it through. Because, Lord, you're good to us. Lord, you love us. And if we love you, we'll be good to you in our patience. We'll be good to you in our obedience. Lord, I pray that you help these things to be in us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.